I wanted to talk to you today from Psalm 118. You may remember in 2021 we had a series called One Word, and we had a number of words that we used to focus on. So the idea behind that was, instead of thinking of a New Year's resolution, think of one word that would just kind of capture the essence of either your life as it stands or the aspiration of life. What is important to you in this particular moment? What can serve as a guiding star, if you will, for the year to come? And so whenever I go over my mother-in-law's home, Darlene, she has on her, so it used to be on the garage door, I think it's still there, a list of all of those words written out real big. And some of them you may remember. We talked about unshaken. I think we did that for a couple of weeks. We talked about faith. We talked about overcome or being an overcomer. We talked about integrity. We talked about surrender. We talked about expectation. And so if we would think about Psalm 118 that way, I would think of the word confidence. I led with the thought that, you know, this is about God's mighty right hand, and that is an emphasis here, but the whole thing from start to finish is wrapped in the idea that we ought to have our hope and confidence in the Lord. And we have affirmed that in song a number of ways this morning, and we're also going to see it affirmed in Scripture. And so I would like to share with you a portion of Psalm 118, about half of it, and we'll deal with the other half next week. So for 2 weeks, we're going to be here. But reading from the New International Version, Psalm 118 reads like this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things." And so that's kind of the capstone, and I want to lead with that today, but we will go back and pick up verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 and work towards verse 15. But verse 15 reads like this: shouts of joy and victory. Verse 15 reads like this: shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Would you read that with me together on three? Ready? 1, 2. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. As we think about the waning year, 2022 and the books, and 2023 lies ahead of us, I like this seascape because it just kind of pictures for us very well, kind of gives us a visual of what that looks like. The days of our lives are kind of written in sand, if you will, right? Or it feels that way. The days, they pass so quickly. And it doesn't take long at all for, you know, for the old year to kind of vanish like the sands on the seashore. give me the beach scene. Thank you. So you see 2022 kind of fading away and washing away. You've done that, right? If you've been to the beach, you walk along the beach. If you look behind you, a wave will kind of wipe out or blot out your footprints. If you're a child and you build a sandcastle with your children or grandchildren, the waves do what? They wash in and kind of wash it out. And this is just, for me, a good reminder that the year behind me is being effaced to some degree. It will remain a part of who I am and a part of my experience, but there's another year dawning, another year that lies ahead. And so our focus is not just on what happened, but also what is about to happen. If you think back over 2022, I don't know what stands out in your mind, but you know, there's a number of things that kind of became pivotal moments, I think, in the life of the nation, in our lives as individuals, also in the grander scheme of world events. You know, we think all the way back to the first part of the year, we are reminded of the war going on between Russia and the Ukraine, or Russia invaded the Ukraine, and all of those images that are still going on. Now, it becomes less and less as the media deems it maybe a little less newsworthy, but those things are still going on. People are still being deeply affected, and people are displaced by what's going on in the world. That has been a big moment, and it introduced kind of a feeling of uncertainty. How is it possible in this day and age that it could be almost a repeat of what happened back in the 40s, right, where a nation on the rise, or in this case a superpower, just decides it wants to, you know, cross a territory, sovereign territory, because Ukraine considers themselves that way, and just wage war because they want to garner its natural resources, or wants to gain control, or wants to enlarge its territory. Introduces this theme of uncertainty, and the rest of the world watches, as it did in the 1930s and 40s, until eventually the world was forced into and toppled into a world war. Who wants to lock horns with the Russians? Who wants to take the chance of escalating this thing to the point of a nuclear confrontation? That was a very big moment in the life on the world's landscape. Yeah, I think of other things. I think about the spiraling inflation that we have experienced. A number of things that we have experienced also in terms of climate, and I'm not advocating for or against climate change, except to say it seems like the things that we are experiencing seem to have greater consequences and greater swings. And I think that's in keeping with what Scripture says about the end times, that there will be instability in the act of nature, and there will be instability in society. And we see that, right? The looting, the smash and grab, where shopkeepers watch helplessly as a group of a dozen people come in and just take what they want, fill up their bags and leave. Who's going to stop them? As we think about, again, not advocating for or against gun control, as we think about, you know, the violence in our culture, I'm not even thinking global events, I'm thinking of in our land. The numbers are staggering. And you hear about a small portion, but do you know that in this last year there were 705 what they've called mass shootings, defined as three or more where people were not necessarily dead, but at least wounded, three or more. And there are 705 incidents over the course of 2022, July being the worst month, 100 such instances in the month of July. And we think to ourselves, you know, are things getting better or are things getting worse? We can quickly see ourselves heading towards, you know, an apocalyptic moment in which the Lord will return, in which the Lord will split the heavens, in which the Lord will set everything right. We think of other moments. We think about our own experiences in the state of Florida, a hurricane. Most of us have never experienced up close and personal a Category 4, but we certainly had the opportunity to do that just a short time ago. And how people for years will be in the process of putting themselves back together. 2022. That's how it looks. That's how it feels. That's some of what we've experienced. We experienced the death of a queen. We experienced the reversal of a landmark decision, Roe v. Wade. A number of significant things. What will 2023 hold? Well, I think it's important for us to lead with the verse that we just read. That's where our focus has to be. We need to be reminded that the Lord's right hand has done mighty things. that the Lord's right hand still is doing mighty things, that the Lord's right hand still will do mighty things. And as a result of that, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. It's important for us to reframe not only the events that have happened, but whatever lies around the river bend in the context of we will be a people of joy and victory. Not because we aspire to be, but that's what the scriptures say we are. That we are indeed a people that are working not for victory, but from victory. That joy is ours not because of happenstance and circumstance, but because God has sent his Son as an answer for our depravity and sin and has cured the sin cancer by forgiving and canceling our sins on the cross and taking up residence in every heart that by faith invites him in. So our tent, our camp, ought to be marked not by despair, not by uncertainty, not by temerity and fear, but shouts of joy and victory resound. That means it ought to be heard. That means it echoes. That means it resonates in the tents of the righteous. When you come near, you know that in that tent, in that household, in that church, there's joy, there's victory. As we celebrate what the Lord's hand has done, what the Lord's hand is doing, and what the Lord's hand is about to do. And so let's look at this psalm a bit more closely. If we back up to verse 1, we read, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." It's the similar introduction that you'll find also in Psalm 106:1, in Psalm 107:1, and Psalm 136:1. In our Sunday school class, we're studying this morning that moment when Solomon dedicated the temple and how God responded in 2 Chronicles 7 to his request that God be present among his people and inhabit the temple. What I found interesting is if you read chapter 7, at the beginning part of that, as the people were consecrating themselves and their temple, the Bible says that God sent fire from heaven. And we thought that only happened on Mount Carmel, but God sends fire from heaven and consumes the prepared sacrifices, and his glory fills the temple. And you know what God's people do? God's people fall on their face, and they say this very thing: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The love that is defined here, described here, is certainly much stronger than the love that we are accustomed to. When we think of love, we use it as a word that describes many different affections. You know, I like to, or I love puppies, and I love warm weather, and I love how snow looks if I'm sitting by a fireplace looking on out the window, right? I love all of these things. I love my family members. And we say, "I love the Lord." So what are we saying when we say that? Are we saying that we love the Lord as much as we love puppies, or love puppies as much as we love the Lord? What does it really mean? Well, the Greek and the Hebrew are very specific when they use language like this, and we interpret that as one word, love, and it may have a number of applications. It's the word hesed, which again describes the unconquerable benevolence of God towards his people. In other words, God wants to bless you, and there may be certain requirements that go along with that. As we learned as we did the 40 days of prayer, that every promise has a premise. We saw that also with what God said to Solomon: "As long as you walk in my ways, I will bless you. I will ensure a successor. I will ensure that the people will have a home in this land. But if you turn to idols, if you reject me, if you walk away, there will be consequences." But God commits himself and says, "I offer you my unconquerable benevolence, my indomitable goodness, if you will follow my ways." It means it's the kind of love that seeks you out. It's the kind of goodness that will follow you. It's the kind of blessing that will tackle you, pursue you, if you remain true to the Lord. The word thanks, give thanks to the Lord, is really more the idea of confession and profession. again, when we think about thanks, it's sometimes a bit glib. You know, we thank you for holding the door open. Thank you for picking up the tab. Thank you for the gift at Christmas. It's something that we say, and we check the box, and we think the record is settled. But this idea here is the idea of professing. We are staking our claim on this. We are confessing something. We're giving thanks to the Lord, and this is our confession. He's good, and his love endures forever. How do we know this? Well, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, affirms that and uses a word that is often translated to profess or to confess. In other words, he's calling the people to make this their confession. He's calling the people to profess that God is good and that his love endures forever. In fact, it's so important that they treated it antiphonally. In other words, it's recited alternatively by various groups. And so in verses 2 to 4, we read, let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. It pretty much encapsulates all of the people. Let everyone who is in the camp say, his love endures forever. Let the priesthood lead by saying, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord, who is that group? It is thought that that group might be the proselytes, those who had come from other lands and peoples and religions and put their faith in Jehovah. Again, the idea being inclusive, let all of God's people say. And I thought we would practice that. I thought we would allow this section to be Israel. We would allow this section to be Aaron. And we would allow this section over here to be those who fear the Lord. And so when I say, let Israel say, this section will say, his love endures forever. When I say, let the house of Aaron say, this section will say, his love endures forever. I think you can memorize that. It's only four words, right? Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Ready? Here we go. Let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say, and let those who fear the Lord say, and let all of us say together, his love endures forever. And Psalm 118 is full of all kinds of positive affirmations. If we lead with that thought that the goodness of God is available to us, that the goodness of God goes before us, that the goodness of God surrounds us, that we can go back and see the goodness of God. It will ensure that our hearts remain filled with joy. It will remind us that we are indeed working from victory, not for victory. And we can declare with solidarity and conviction that the Lord's right hand has done and will do mighty things. Let's look at some of these positive affirmations. The psalm affirms for us God's care when we're out of options. The psalmist expresses confidence that even when it appears that you are out of ideas, out of solutions, out of options, God still has an answer. Look at verse 5. He says, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord and he brought me into a spacious place. The word hard-pressed there is the idea of narrowness. If you look at variant translations, you will see them interpret that this way. When I was in distress, I cried to the Lord. Or when I was in trouble, I cried to the Lord. The updated version of the New International Version says when hard-pressed, because that's the idea. It actually, in the transitive sense, it means to tie up. You've heard the expression, my hands are tied. What do we say when we say our hands are tied? I can't do anything to change this. I can't contribute to the solution. I can't help this. I'm out of options. When I am in such a place, the psalmist declares that to be, according to the Hebrew, that can be either a physical constriction or a mental constriction. When I found myself there, I cried to the Lord, and here's what happened. He brought me into a spacious place. Other translations say, he rescued me, or he set me free. But in keeping with the understanding of what it means to be in distress and trouble, that is, I am hard-pressed, my hands are tied, I'm in a very narrow space, I got my back between against the wall, I'm between a rock and a hard place, between the devil and the deep blue sea, we might say, I am in such a place. In contrast to that, he brought me into a spacious place. It is here when he called on the Lord that the psalmist encountered the expansiveness of God. I love that. Because when you run out of ideas, God is just getting started. When you run out of strength, God is just beginning. And when you feel like you can't even see an answer, God is filled with ideas. We have such a limited vision. The older I get, the deeper appreciation I have for that. When I was younger, I thought I knew a whole lot. The older I get, the more I realize, the less I know. We were at Kids Club this past Wednesday, and the kids were focusing on the topic that most of the things that we possess or most of our gifts are temporary. What's going to happen to them after a while? They're going to wind up in a yard sale, or you're going to give them away, or sometimes you throw them away, or you're going to donate them somewhere. And so that was kind of the focus. So Sandra was the storyteller, and so when the kids came into the library for the story, she had an object lesson. The object lesson was a box. Inside of the box, it was beautifully wrapped and had, you know, a ribbon on it. And so they untied it and they opened it. Of course, kids are excited. It's still the holiday season. And they looked inside and there were stickers. And on the stickers it said love and other things. And so they could put them, you know, over their heart to remind them that God loves them and wants to make his home in their heart. And that gift has eternal weight. That's a big word for small kids to understand, but that lasts forever. That's not much better, right? That's a big concept. But in other words, this ain't going to wear out. It'll last forever. And Ricky, my grandson, goes, "What about my toys? What about all my toys? If I can spend eternity in heaven or forever in heaven with God, what about all my toys? I just got brand new toys." And so Sandra was trying to explain to him, well, you will have other things in heaven to occupy your time with, which, you know, a small mind is trying to wrap itself around. But isn't that a good picture of how we are? You know, we can only see what's right in front of us. I mean, I just opened all of these gifts. You mean I'm going to have to leave all of these behind? We don't like to leave the familiar. We don't like to leave what we can control. But God, who is expansive and large, the God who created the universe, and we haven't even found the edge of the universe because we say it keeps expanding. Right? But this God who created everything we know and see, this creative God, is not limited by the fact that you think you have no options. He has ideas. He has thoughts. He has ways. He has an answer. And the psalmist says, when I called on your name, oh, you opened up the heavens for me, and I began to see that I am in a spacious place. It's what God does when we get to the place where we're so confined and so wrapped up and so tied up that we can't see our nose despite our face. It's what Moses experienced in the wilderness. When he comes on the backside of the desert, he's running for his life, and now he's, you know, tending, you know, tending his flocks out in the wilderness, you know, scavenging for water and places that they might eat something green, and he's on the backside of the desert, and he encounters the burning bush, and what does God say? Dude, you're out of options. No, he said, take off your sandals, for the ground you're standing on is holy. I'm about to do a new thing. I'm just getting started. Take off your shoes. I know it's an uncomfortable space when we feel ourselves out of options and hard-pressed. But remember that that's where God is just beginning. How do we know that to be true? Well, he says in verses 6 and 7, I can declare this. You know, I can experience this. This is my confession. When hard-pressed, when I was with my back against the wall, between a rock and a hard place, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. He just opened up exponentially the possibilities that are around me and made me aware of those. I can say that with certainty because the Lord is with me, he says. And he doesn't say that just once. He says it twice. He says it in verse 6, and he says it again. He affirms that in verse 7. He says, the Lord is with me, and I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper, and I will triumph over my enemies. When we encounter difficult times and we feel as though our options are limited, we would do well to remind ourselves that God is indeed present. And haven't we just spent weeks talking about that, right? I mean, it's a Christmas dialogue, but it shouldn't be limited to dialogue. It's the language of the church, Emmanuel, God with us. It's just a wonderful reminder that God, even in the narrow spaces of life, he doesn't leave you behind and say, well, I can't follow you there, sorry. You know, that cave's a bit too dark for me. That path a bit too rocky for me. He's with you. And he has promised in the New Testament, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so here's the affirmation, I will not be afraid. The Lord is with me. Bring the narrow spaces. I serve an expansive God. It's okay if from my perspective and my vantage point, I have limited options. I serve a limitless God. And he is my helper. And in the end, I am going to triumph over these difficulties, over these enemies. This is not a private ceremony, we should remind ourselves, right? It sounds like the psalmist is talking in first person, which he is. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. But remember, we said that there's an antiphonal component here. It's not a private ceremony, so this is communal worship. And now the congregation joins in with the psalmist and they answer him. And notice it's no longer in the first person. They say to him, it is better to take refuge in the Lord. They say that twice in verse 8 and in verse 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The it is better language is reminiscent of the book of Ecclesiastes and also the book of Proverbs. What is it? It's wisdom language. It's wisdom language, right? It's filled in the book of Proverbs with all kinds of examples. You know, better a handful of, contentment, right? Than to be filled with longing. And all kinds of examples woven throughout the book of Proverbs. And so the psalmist says it is better. It's better. The better portion is to take refuge in the Lord, to make him your safe haven, than to trust in humans. It's a good reminder for us again today. I thought about the fact that we are so ready to place our confidence in people we barely know. You know, recently I got on a plane and flew from Sarasota to Atlanta, and then Atlanta to Tulsa, then Tulsa back to Sarasota. And once in a while, if I, you know, entertain the thought, I have this sense that I have no idea. I mean, I see people moving around up there, but I have no idea who's flying this plane. And then, when we did land, actually the smoothest leg of the flight, the guy that got out looked like he could have been my son, you know, and I went, oh, really? You know, young. But we're ready, right? A person makes a diagnosis, and we just kind of trust that, well, they've got training and they know what they're talking about, so I'm going to trust their diagnosis. In other words, they looked at what's going on in my body, and they make a determination, and now we're going to decide how to treat that. And I just decide that, okay, we're going to do that. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have some level of confidence in the medical community or in others who are trained to do certain things, but I got to tell you again, in 2023... I want to lead with the affirmation that my hope is in God alone. And I may go to a medical practitioner to get what I need in terms of an idea, a diagnosis, a prescription perhaps, a surgery if needed, and a prognosis. I'll do all of those things. But ultimately, I recognize that God has declared him declared himself to be the God who heals, Rapha. And so while others may facilitate healing, it's God who grants healing. And so I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to make him my refuge. I'm going to make him my hope. He's going to be a part of that process because the Lord is with me. It is better to trust in God and to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans, because eventually the human machine will break down and disappoint. But the one who hopes in the Lord, the Bible says, will what? Never, never be dismayed. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Why the distinction? Because princes have power. They have considerable power from the vantage point of the psalmist, and they have great influence. A prince can put in a good word for you. A prince can decide for you. A prince can help your case. And I thought again about our political climate. I know we have our own ideas as to who we'd like to see in particular places or houses of power, but that's not where my hope is. And that isn't where your hope should be either. I think we should participate in the process that we've been handed, right? As good citizens, not just dutiful citizens, but as good, conscientious citizens. But at the end of the day, my citizenship is in heaven. And I serve a Savior who one day is coming from there to restore this old broken body so that I will have a glorious body like his own. And he will make all things right. It's better to take refuge in the Lord. And so I lead with that profession. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and it seemed like I was out of options. But he brought me into a spacious place. He is always with me. Therefore, it's better for me to take refuge in the Lord. The psalmist also expresses confidence in God's care, not just when we are out of options, but when we are outnumbered. And so he says in verses 10, 11, and 12, he uses the word surrounded. In verse 12, he changes the word slightly and uses instead the image of swarming bees. But it's the same word, actually, and the same idea, that he was completely hemmed in, he was completely surrounded, he was completely outnumbered and undone, didn't know what to do, didn't know where to go. If you think again of the context of the psalmist, what's he thinking about? It's language that is reminiscent of the Exodus. When the Israelites, who left Egypt, not as a well-trained army, but as a group of exiles, and they made their way across the desert, and eventually they cross over into Canaan. How many friends did they have? How many allies? How many enemies? All kinds of enemies. Here's a few of them: the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Anakim, which is the giants, the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Girgashites and the Ammonites and the Jebusites, to just name a few. And they're enumerated for us in Scripture. Have you ever felt outnumbered? Have you ever felt all alone? If you need an idea as to what a swarming army or a group of bees would look like, here's a picture of something that was happening in Japan. That looks very uncomfortable. The man trying to protect his eyes or wipe his face, and the man behind him kind of ducking down a bit. If you've been around swarming bees, you know they're relentless. They don't give up easily. And even though we may not have armies surrounding us in that way, I thought about what an army represents. I mean, it's an enemy. It's trouble. And your troubles may be of a different nature, but no less oppressive. That's why the psalmist will declare in Psalm 34, verse 19, he says, "The righteous have many problems." You know, we don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card just because we love the Lord, just because we've placed our hope in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world. Just because we've done that doesn't mean that we just skate through the rest of life on the primrose path. The righteous have many problems, he says, but the Lord delivers them from every one of them. That's a wonderful promise. And so the psalmist here will pick up that thread and continue. He said, "I was surrounded on every hand, but in the name of the Lord," verse 10, "I cut them all down." In the name of the Lord, verse 11, "I cut them down." Verse 12, "But in the name of the Lord, I cut them down." We're reminded that Solomon in Proverbs 18 writes, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. A righteous person runs to it and is safe." Again, better to make the Lord your refuge. God has a way of cutting our problems down to size, doesn't he? I'm reminded that in Philippians, the second chapter, in case you're thinking, well, these are just Old Testament themes, think about what Paul says to the church at Philippi when he describes the obedient acts of Jesus and all of that entailed. You know, he says that because of what Jesus did, The fact that he humbled himself, became a man, taking on the form of a servant, fully God yet fully man, and being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. God exalted Jesus to the highest place, it says in Philippians 2:9, and gave him the name that is above every name. I love that. So at the end of 2022 and heading into 2023, if you think about, you know, one of the bees, if you will, that you may be facing, one of the swarms, one of the enemies that is circling just relentless and won't leave you alone, if it has a name, the Bible says that God's name is greater. So whatever you name today, whatever you name, whether it be a relational issue, a financial issue, a health issue, tormented by pain every day, whatever it is, there's a name that is greater than whatever you may be facing today. And so severe was the psalmist's dilemma that he says in verse 13, I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Message paraphrases this way, I was right on the cliff edge, ready to fall, when God grabbed me and held me. I love that. Maybe we ought to stop squirming and just allow God to hold us. We need that once in a while, don't we? And then in verse 14, a good affirmation. He continues this thought, right? I was surrounded, but in the name of the Lord. I was pushed back, about to fall, but the Lord grabbed me and held me. And then he says this, he is my strength. He is the reason I sing. He's been there to save me in every situation. That's a wonderful affirmation. You know, and if we had, you know, if we had the one word series, if we had a one verse series, this ought to be a verse that leads the way in 2023. He is my strength. He is the reason I sing. He has been there to save me in every situation. And then the words we read at the outset, the Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Why the right hand? It was the picture of power, the picture of might, the picture of authority. That's why when the scriptures say that when Jesus ascended, he sat down where? In front of God, behind God, on his left side, at the right hand of God. It's the position of power, might, and authority. You know what he's quoting here, what he's referring to here? It's the song, the ancient song of Moses. You'll find the same language in Exodus 15, verses 6 and 12, where Moses, after God disposed of Pharaoh and his minions at the bottom of the Red Sea, Moses sings this song. He says, your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. You stretch out your hand and the earth swallows its enemies. What's amazing to me is that this particular psalm, though it sounds a whole lot like something David might have written, it is written for the people of God to worship and is thought to be written in post-exilic language. In other words, they had already been sent away to Babylon and were now coming back to an uncertain, from their perspective, beginning in a place where Jerusalem had been leveled, the walls had been broken in, the temple had been burned and razed to the ground. And so they're singing this song. Lord, I look back over the landscape of 2022 and I see that you have done mighty things. Whoops, I'm sorry. I see that you have done mighty things and I profess that you will also do mighty things in the days ahead. What a wonderful reminder. The Message paraphrases the latter part of verse 15, the hand of the Lord has turned the tide. I want to raise this question, does the tide need to be turned in your life? Things have been flowing perhaps in a certain direction for far too long. The Lord's right hand can turn the tide. So I would invite you at the end of the service that we would put our circumstances, whatever we may be facing, the one thing that I'd asked you to name a moment ago, the thing that just won't leave you alone, the thing that you just can't seem to escape, the thing that keeps swirling about you, place your circumstances firmly in his hand. You were handed a piece of paper that looks something like this when you came in for worship today or after you had your seat already. wondered if you would, you'd be anonymous, you don't have to write your name, but if you would write the one thing, and that if you would just fold it up, and if you would like to participate. I know it's important for us sometimes that our faith has wheels, and we put some action with the thing that we're professing, and don't just say it, but do it. And we just came and laid that on an altar and say, Lord, you know, I'm putting this firmly in your hands. Better yet, I'm placing myself firmly in your hands. He can be trusted to help you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what we've experienced in the old year. Granted, I know that some of the stuff that we experienced may not have been pleasant. We thank you for the blessings. We thank you also for the challenges. And we ask our Heavenly Father that you would also remember us in the days to come. Father, help us to place our hope and confidence in you, as the psalmist did when he's outnumbered, when he's out of options, when he doesn't know where to turn, that we may make you our refuge, that we may make you our declaration, our stronghold, our place of deliverance. And once again, at the beginning of a new year, we place the things that trouble us firmly in your hands, and we place ourselves there as well, asking that you would direct us, that you would lead us, that you would help us. We ask it in your holy name. We give you thanks. Amen.